means it when he says he's very grateful for the support, the prayer support. We've sent probably, as a church, you're part of the Evergreen Community Churches, over $1 million to Latin America, both in missionaries that we've sent down there and short-term mission teams and funds after Hurricane Mitch. It's tremendous to see what God is doing in Latin America. And your $20 goes an awful long way in the country of Honduras and El Salvador and Nicaragua and many other places. So thank you very much for your support. Also, how many of you have been alert to what's going on in Kyiv, Ukraine? Anybody been watching in the news the hundreds of thousands of people that have flooded the streets after the election there? There's been tremendous fraud. In fact, all the people that have been going out have demanded a new election, and it looks like that's going to happen. Well, I have close personal friends. We have missionaries that we've sent from Evergreen Church over to Kyiv, Ukraine, and from the Great Commission churches. And I received an email from a close friend of mine yesterday, and this is what he said. He said, Mark, he said, I've never been involved in anything like this before. He said, there are literally over 500,000 people out in the streets in Kyiv, Ukraine. And he said, so a bunch of us, they have a little church there, probably only about 100 people. He said, we took our sound system down near the edge of the crowd, one part of the crowd, not the whole crowd, and we played some music, we sang some songs, and one of our Ukrainian brothers who recently came to Christ, who we've been training for ministry, his name is Koya, stood up and shared the gospel. He said, I have never seen so many hungry people in my life. They were taking tracts and Bibles from us as fast as we could hand them out. So again, your $20 contribution, it may not seem like a lot. Our desire is not to put a burden on anyone, but it goes such a long ways in other places in the world to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Last week, I started a little series entitled, What Does God Want From Me? And you ever thought what it would be like to stand right up next to God, kind of a little bit like sitting on Santa Claus' lap, and instead of looking in the eyes of God, saying, you know what, God, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, you instead looked into the eyes of God, and you said, Lord, what do you want from me? What is it that you want from my life? And so we began this series last week, and the first thing we discovered is that God wants our thankfulness, our genuine gratitude and appreciation for all that he has done for us. That means more to God than all the sacrifices that a person could give, is a genuine heart of gratitude that says, thank you, Lord, every day for what you've done for me. That we really live in the awareness of what God has done for us. We talked about how easy it is to take God for granted and just go throughout our day and just kind of expect everything. And here we have the eyes in our head, the mouth to speak with, the ears to hear with, the body that we use to walk places, to do things, all kinds of fun and enjoyable things. We could never buy it. We could never replace it. It was given to us for free as a gift from God. And yet, it's so easy to go through our day, isn't it? Just sort of ignore God. Just sort of be distant from God instead of having a heart of deep thanks. But this morning, I want to talk with you about the next thing that God wants from us. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will direct your paths. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear and respect the Lord and turn your back on evil. Then you will gain renewed health and vitality. God wants our trust. And what do we mean when we say trust? The word trust means an assured reliance upon the character, the ability, the strength, or the truth of someone or something. Let me just share with you real quickly this morning how we use the term or how we use the concept of trust every day. This morning, many of you got into a car, your car. You turned on the ignition, you backed out of your garage, or you pulled away from your parking place. And you were trusting in a few things this morning. You didn't realize it. It's also automatic, but when you step back and evaluate it, you realize that we use the term trust every day in our lives. You trusted that the ignition was going to start, that the battery was charged, that there was gasoline was going to be ignited by the spark plugs, and that the mechanic who last worked on your car didn't do anything weird to it, and that it was going to get you here this morning. You trusted in your own ability, that you know what you're doing when you get behind the wheel of a car, and that you were going to be able to steer yourself and get yourself here. And you trusted that no other lunatic on the road this morning was going to pull out in front of you like what happened to me today. I'm just driving along, the light's green, and someone I just fortunately was very alert, just ran a red light, kept right on going, even though mine was green. When you step onto an elevator, you don't think about it. You don't stand outside the elevator and say, I wonder if someone greased the cables lately. I wonder if this thing might fall. I wonder if I should really get on. You just push the button, you stand, you walk on, and you wait for it to take you to your destination. When you get on an airplane, do you ever stop to think, I wonder if Northwest, wanting to cut the pay of all of their airline mechanics, is going to make someone angry enough that he decides not to do the job that now he's only getting half the pay for. I wonder if all the cables and all the hydraulic lines and all the fuel lines are connected in this airplane. I wonder if the maintenance has been done. You don't stop and think about that. You simply trust that it has been done and you get in the car or in the plane and off you go. When you walk into a restaurant, as some of you may today, you don't walk back to the kitchen and go, excuse me, before you make that, I just want to watch you wash your hands. Since we all know that the number one reason we get sick is what spreads through our hands. You may not know that, but it's the truth. And you don't know if that person's sick and they've been coughing and they're going to make your food. But you totally, completely trust in the goodwill of the restaurant owner, of the workers, of the server, and you don't even think twice. You just reach out your hands and you dive into that meal. And yet, when it comes to God and when it comes to His Word, I dare say that we have greater trust in the airline mechanics, we have greater trust in our own ability to keep ourselves out of an accident during rush hour. We have greater trust in the person working in the back of the restaurant preparing our meal than we have in the living, loving, mighty, wise, good God in our day-to-day lives. God wants our trust. He wants our complete reliance upon Him, upon His character, upon His Word, even when we cannot see the outcome. I have been sitting over the last several weeks. My daughter's been very, very sick for 8 months. And I confess, it's extremely difficult for me to watch my 20-year-old daughter completely immobilized. It's very, very difficult for me to watch her world and now ours turned upside down by something the doctors can't really figure out, but they kind of know what it is, but there's nothing they can do about it, and then to watch her get worse. And over the last couple weeks, it has been as though someone put a corset on her rib cage, put a stick in the back, and has been turning it and tightening it and tightening it and tightening it and tightening it. She's having trouble breathing, and she can't breathe well, and the pain is very intense. And we took her to the emergency room. Two doctors examined her. We brought in CAT scans that were just done an hour previously, and they said, there's nothing there we can see. Well, we brought her there to see the pulmonary specialist, but he's very busy, so they didn't go get the pulmonary specialist. So after several hours, they said, look, there's really nothing we can do. Just go home. So I sit by her and hold her hand while she cries. It's very, very, very difficult for a daddy to watch his child sick. But you know what God asks of this daddy? He says, Mark, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust, Mark, that I know what I'm doing with your daughter's life. I want you to trust me, Mark, that I'm still good and I'm still wise and I'm still loving. Even though you don't understand all of this, I want you, Mark, to trust me because your daughter needs to see you. Trust me. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, Have you ever asked yourself, what is it that makes God sigh? What is it that makes God just like, oh? You know, kind of for us, it's a good meal. Maybe after Thanksgiving, you're just kind of like pushed back from the table. It's like, oh, man, that was so good. Or maybe it's your favorite football team. Oh, how can they be so stupid? How can he throw that pass? Maybe that's what makes you say, oh. You know what makes God say, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me always and obey what I say. You know what makes God sigh? What makes God sigh is always great desire that you and I would have such a heart in us that we would want to respect him and stand in awe of him and trust him and obey what he tells us to do. That we'd obey him. That we'd do what he says. When you look at the world, let's just talk about the world for just a moment. When you look at the world around us, imagine for a moment, I've used this analogy before, but because it's so clear, I'll use it again. Imagine for a moment what it would be like Monday morning if everybody in the Twin Cities, everybody in Minneapolis decided to ignore the stoplights. I'm not going to obey it. I'm not going to fear it. I'm not going to worry about it. It's an inconvenience. It's frustrating. I don't like it, and I want to get where I'm going to go. Most of us here don't like stoplights, including myself. They are what we would consider a necessary inconvenience. What would happen if we all ignored them on the same morning? There'd be massive chaos. There'd be accidents all over the city. There'd be broken bodies, broken limbs. There'd be dead people. And there would be many people who would never walk again because they'd become paralyzed. Now, when we look around the world, what do we see? I was driving to church this morning and I was listening to, I like Acoustic 97 on Sunday morning. And I was listening to Peace Train, redone by Natalie Merchant. Originally done by Cat Stevens, who's now a Muslim, and I can't pronounce his name. Yusuf Islam, I think that's his name. Peace Train. Why can't there be peace? Why can't we all love one another? Because when you look at the world around us, we are running the moral stoplights of God. We are a disobedient world. We don't submit and trust and obey God. We do morally what we want to do, not what God asked of us to do. And because of it, there are human train wrecks all over the world. And we can just get them right down to the family. There's human train wrecks going on in the family all the time, in our homes, because we refuse to love, we refuse to forgive, we refuse to be the peacemaker, we refuse to turn the other cheek, and instead we yell and we scream and we demand our own way and we get selfish, and what happens? People are hurt. And God's great desire when he looks down on the human family is, oh, that they'd have such a heart. Because what's in our heart, that they would fear me, that they really respect me and do what I say because they know I have their best interest in mind. How many of you kids have a puppy dog? Anybody have a little dog or a little cat or a little animal? When I was a little boy, I was 10, I wanted a dog really bad. More than anything in the world, I wanted a dog. Part of the reason why I wanted a dog is because I couldn't get a horse. What I really wanted was a horse. So I thought, if I can't have a horse, well, I want a dog. And I want a dog just like Lassie on TV. That was a show when I was a little boy about this boy named Timmy, and he had this collie dog named Lassie. And of course, she was beautiful, and she saved him all the time, and she was great, and she did everything he said. So I got me a little collie dog. And of course, I named her Lassie. And I loved that collie. She was about 10 months old. She had puppies. I didn't even realize, the family, we didn't even realize that she was expecting puppies. We thought she was really too young. And one night, I couldn't find Lassie, and so I was looking. It was a cold January. And we lived out in this acreage in this little village of a town in Iowa. And it was snow outside, and I put on my boots and my coat, and I went out. I was calling, Lassie, Lassie, come home. Really original. Okay, for those of you old enough to know what I'm talking about. So I'm looking around, and pretty soon I hear this. And I look underneath our porch, and there is Lassie, and she's laying on her side. And it's kind of strange. So I got my dad, and we crawled her with a flashlight, and there she was out in the cold with 12 puppies. Except 10 of them, she laid on and killed them because she didn't really know how to be a mom. So there were 2 puppies left. So we carried Lassie into my house. And we had, in those days, you had a pantry, and it was this little back porch where you kept your food, and it really wasn't heated, but it was warmer than outside. So we laid her on a blanket, and we had these 2 little tiny itsy bitsy puppies. So we got some more milk, and we start to feed those little puppies, and they started to grow, and they lived. We were able to save 2 of them, and one we named Queenie and one we named Travis. One was a boy, one was a girl. Well, as fate would have it, they got, you know, they get a little bigger. They get a few weeks old, and they get all roly-poly, and they get gorgeous. They have all that hair, and you just want to take them to bed with you every night. So we gave Queenie to the neighbor who was a shepherd. And I kept Travis, the boy dog, for me. And Travis was really my dog. I mean, I raised him from the time he was born. And I loved that dog. And I'd take him out with me when I'd go shoot sparrows with my BB gun. And I'd go out in the woods and I'd ride my bike. And, you know, I did my best to train him. But Travis kind of had a mind of his own. And we lived kind of in this little tiny village where there was a row of houses, across the street a row of houses, and then behind us was an alley. And the trucks, they'd come through and they just zoom right on through. They never slowed down. One day I was out, Travis is about, 9, 10 months old. And he was out with me and I was watering some new trees that we planted in the yard. And he'd run back and forth, run around, and all of a sudden this big old truck came through. And it's going, and all of a sudden Travis, he gets really still, and he starts barking at the truck, and the next thing you know, he takes off, and I yell, I drop those, "Travis, Travis, get back here, get back here." And he ran out, and he ran out, and he wouldn't listen to me. In fact, he seldom listened to me. But I didn't realize, as an 11-year-old boy, how dangerous it's going to be that my puppy didn't listen to me. And he got him next to that truck, and he ran, and he's barking, rah, 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 and boom, the tire caught his neck. Boom, under the tire he went, and the truck kept going, didn't even know what it did. And there was me, 11 years old, broken heart, my dog's bleeding on the pavement. And I had to carry my dog off on a piece of plywood, dead. All because my doggie, my little puppy, wouldn't obey me. Wouldn't listen to me. Sometimes kids, you don't think your mom and daddy know what they're talking about when they tell you to do something, but they do. The most important gift you can give to your mother and father is obey them. I'll never forget, a few years ago, I received a phone call from a family in Georgia. And I barely knew this family. But this person is just crying on the other phone, "Mark, would you please help us?" I said, what can I do? He said, "Well, you may not remember us. We came a few times to Evergreen and we loved it. And then we moved to Georgia. I'm calling because I'm wondering if you could help me with a funeral." I said, "Your funeral? But my 18-year-old son, he overdosed on heroin. Those parents told him over and over and over and over and over to stay away from drugs, to stay away from drugs, to stay away from drugs, to stay away from drugs. They took him to treatment. They paid for it, but he wouldn't listen. Now he was dead. God loves you and wants you to trust him and to obey him. One last story I'd like to share with all of you this morning to illustrate how incredibly important it is that you obey. And for you young people here today, how incredibly important it is that you obey even in the smallest, simplest thing that you don't think is important. About 4 years ago, we moved to a new house, my wife and I and Egan. Well, it was not a new house, but new to us. And my son Micah, he's about 10 years old at the time. And I thought those scooters, those aluminum scooters, you know, that people are riding around, looked pretty fun. And so those mini scooters. So I got one for Micah and I, and we used to be on our driveway, and our driveway is at kind of a hill. And so we would see who could, with one push, go the longest zigzagging back and forth. And we had a lot of fun doing it. I mean, a lot of fun. We spent hours out in the driveway seeing who could go the longest. One day, Micah came to me after about a month. He said, "Dad, I was wondering if I could take my scooter out on the road." And it's not a very well-traveled street. We don't have a sidewalk. I said, "Micah, it's fine with me if you go out on the road. Only one condition. You got to put on your helmet." "Dad, nobody wears their helmet on a scooter. I mean, they do on a bike, but not on a scooter." I said, "Son, I love you. I know it's tacky. Frankly, I hate the helmets too. But if you're going to go out on the pavement, put on the helmet." He looked at me and he's like, "All right." So he puts on the helmet. He goes off. A few hours later, Micah comes back. He came in the house and I was up sitting at the table eating a sandwich. And he said, "Dad, can I talk to you a minute?" I said, "Yeah, Micah." He said, "What's up?" He said, "Well, I got to tell you something that happened to me today." He said, "You know, I didn't want to wear that stupid helmet. I don't like what it does to my hair. It looks kind of dumb. But I put on the helmet like you told me. And so today I was out on the pavement riding, right, Dad? Nothing like this has ever happened to me before, Dad. I'm scooting along and there's a crack in the pavement, Dad. And I hit the crack. Bam! The scooter flipped. And the first thing that hit, Dad, was my forehead on the pavement." I said, "I want you to know, Dad, I learned a really valuable lesson about obedience. If I hadn't had the helmet on, Dad, I hit the pavement hard enough that you'd be taking me to the hospital right now." You see, kids, your parents really do know more than you do. And you adult children in this room, your Heavenly Father knows a lot more about life than you do. He doesn't want you hurt. He doesn't want you spiritually hospitalized. He doesn't want you in an emotional basket case. He doesn't want you mentally losing it. He doesn't want you screwing up your life. So when you ask the question, "What does God want from me?" He wants my trust. He wants my respect, which means He gets my obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the Word of God that is able to build us up. It's able to save our life, Lord, not just our soul, not just for eternity, but how the Word of God can give us spiritual and emotional and physical and mental health and vitality when we turn from our own ways of doing things and we embrace Your ways. Father, I just pray that You would work in our hearts today and give us hearts to trust You, give us hearts to respect You, give us hearts to obey Your ways, even when they seem contrary to us, even when our feelings tell us to go a different way, that we would do what You ask of us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.